We thank the Lord for His faithful ministry throughout the service here. And the one verse Kevin read from Isaiah, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." You know, that verse was heard by Charles Spurgeon when he was about 17 years old, wandered into a church service, and you know, he's sitting there and he hears that, boy, to turn to God, that God would save him. And he was converted by the Lord using that Bible truth about Christ to Charles Spurgeon's heart. So you never know when God's going to speak to you, and just a very powerful part of His Word. And certainly the book of Isaiah is known as that. Appreciate the wonderful message Shelley gave from Isaiah last week, and she did a great job. You know, the Old Testament is such a large part of the Bible. In Jesus' day, that was His whole Bible, Genesis to Malachi. And so that's what He grew on, besides being God the Son and knowing things because of who He was. He actually set aside some of His prerogatives and learned like you and I by looking in the Scriptures. So today we're going to look for Christ in Isaiah and look for the Gospel in Isaiah throughout the 66 chapters here. And not to go over every chapter, but some of the highlights. But before we do that, I wanted to give you a quiz on the Old Testament, just a little pointer there, to see if you could know the location of very important experiences between God and His people. So I'll mention the incident, and if you feel brave enough to speak out which book of the Bible it's in, we'll give you a hand, you know, and give you a hint. It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Okay, eliminate those right off the bat. Okay, story of Joseph and the coat of many colors. Where's that at? Genesis. Okay. Battle of Jericho. Joshua, I hear Joshua. We'll give it to you. Okay. And this is going to be a tough one. If you if you're really into the Bible, this probably hits your heart, I think. Multitudes in the Valley of Decision. So people are at a crossroads. Locusts are coming. Anybody? Okay. Locusts are in Exodus, no doubt. There's a lot of valleys in Ezekiel, but it happened to be Joel, if you're a Joel fan. Get to be a Joel fan. Nice little book in there. Last one, Daniel in the fiery furnace. Daniel. Okay. I looked in Daniel the other day. I couldn't find Daniel in the fiery furnace. That's because he was in the lion's den. Okay, that was a trick one. Okay, remember Shelley mentioned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sorry, in the fiery furnace. Very good. I'll say you get a what? 50%. We'll pass you on that. Okay, but the Old Testament, precious part of God's Word. I find in my own life two cautions that I find myself experiencing when I look at the Old Testament. Number one, I tend to avoid it occasionally because of its length. 1,300 pages. Okay, covering over 4,000 years of history. And I'm sure you never took a history course where you covered 4,000 years of how anything happened, how God dealt with His people. I'd like to recommend something that hit Bob Pazahosky's heart. He took a 6 weeks course that our district offers every year on the Old Testament. Covered the whole Old Testament in 6 weeks. And the teacher had to speak really rapidly to go through 39 books in 6 weeks. But it was a benefit to him. The second caution I find myself in is that, you know, there's so much detail and information in the Old Testament that sometimes it becomes a very long religious journey for me. And I get caught up in Psalms in particular, or Proverbs, or some of the great history events that do occur. And sometimes I forget who authored the Old Testament and who I am supposed to be meeting and having my life changed by looking in the Old Testament. I saw an example that a wife sends a husband a love letter. Okay? And she starts, you know, she just spends some time telling him how much she loves him and some of the things that is dear to her heart. And so that's going on. And she happens to mention Dairy Queen three times in the letter. It's fun to go to Dairy Queen with you. Remember the manager at Dairy Queen and looking forward to many days at Dairy Queen again. And so what does the husband do? He zeroes in on Dairy Queen. And he does a research project on Dairy Queen. Okay, and he says, chocolate, vanilla, strawberry, butterscotch, hot fudge. I mean, that, he goes wild on Dairy Queen. And she says, hey, what about me? I wrote you that letter. So you get to know me and my heart. And sometimes there's a possibility, historically, that has happened to God's people on different occasions as they have looked into the Bible. Jesus, for example, in John chapter 5 said, you diligently study the Old Testament or the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me. So God really wants us to get to know Him. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in the New Testament. The Message Bible paraphrases that verse, I think, pretty effectively and confrontationally. Something you'd only say to, you know, veteran Bible readers. You have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think that in them you find eternal life. But you miss the forest for the trees. These Scriptures are all about me. So there's Jesus confronting the people who knew the Scriptures the most. And He's saying, hey, when you read, make sure you're hearing me, you know, seeking me with all your heart and calling on my name, because I'm the only one who can save you with the truth that I give you in the 4,000 years that I worked with these people here. So to look for the good news of Christ in every book of God's Word. And Isaiah, as Kevin said, Isaiah means God is salvation, or God is my salvation. So that his whole message was look, the Lord is so important. And if you wanted to look for a theme in the book of Isaiah, I'd point to Christ and his person and his mission. And the first theme is this: God is holy, and He will not tolerate sin. That's pretty much massively strong in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. God is holy, and He will not tolerate sin. And He's speaking this to His own people, Israel, somebody who knew God, had the commandments, knew what God wanted, continued their religious practice rather strongly. They were as faithful as, you know, any of us coming and worshiping and things like that. But the message was, God is holy, He will not tolerate sin. Second message in Isaiah, thankfully, was, God is holy, and He will forgive sin. Wow. Something's going to happen in the heart of God that He sends the rescuer of the captives, who is Christ, that will give forgiveness to the people who desperately need that. And so, the same God who is holy, it's His holiness that actually motivates Him to forgive sin. Doesn't it take a holy act and a holy person to forgive sin? You know, if somebody has a chip on their shoulder or somebody who's against God, they're not going to be saying, I just can't wait to forgive, you know, the ones who did me wrong. It's God is holy, and because of that, He will forgive sin. And so the pictures of Jesus and His mission in that Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, we can learn a lot from, and we can really grow from. And so what I wanted to do is put some major themes on the screen here so that we might hear God speaking to us as His people. Again, God is talking to Israel, and He wants them to focus in on Him so that their heart might be restored from the spiritual unhealth that they're real susceptible to. And it's funny, if you read through the book of Isaiah, our tendency is to think, man, it seems like He's talking to contemporary America here as He points out the various problems. But remember, it's not just a pagan nation or something that He's dealing with. He's dealing with the people of God. So God's concern is to give the prophetic message so we turn to Him and know His salvation. First part of the good news is facing the bad news. Man's hearts and actions are stuck in sin. We're sinful without the Lord's intervention. And I had a chance last year to get to know somebody who worked at the city mission on the north side, Light of Life Mission. And he worked there for a number of years, and he said when people go to the Light of Life Mission, their outward lifestyle is really broken and just devastated. They have no money whatsoever. You know, they're usually wearing the only clothes they have left. Their bodies are unhealthy because of overuse of drugs or alcohol, something like that. And their family has abandoned them, and so here they come. But he said this. He said, as bad as they are outwardly, and they're really bad off. It's a sad state. He said, as bad as they are outwardly, the biggest problems they have to deal with is their own relationship with God and how they've moved from God in various ways, and the results of that have been devastating to them outwardly. So when God's word, for example, in Isaiah says, a sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt, we have to realize that many times we're gonna feel like that street guy who walks into the Light of Life City Mission. I mean, we're just weighed down with problems as God's people. And our biggest problems are the way we've turned away from God. Okay, that's God really drives that home through the prophets and especially through Isaiah. He said, for example, if people call good evil and evil good, they become wise in their own eyes. When I read that verse, it's easy for me to say, well, I've heard that before. You know, I hear it from every guy on the street that I meet. Hey, you do what you want and I'll do what I want and it'll be good for me and it'll be good for you. But God's saying, hey, God's standard is good. Good is good for everybody. Bad is bad for everybody. I remember a time in my life while I was a Christian, I decided to live like this right there for about a month. I just said, oh, you know, tired of being a Christian or whatever I was tired of. And so I began to call good evil. I began to say church was a waste. That was my summary of church. I began to say the Bible was boring. Okay, I began to say prayer, that was useless because God didn't give me the yes I thought I needed. I began to say loose morals were fun and everybody should, you know, jump in. I called good evil. And I called evil good. And my life was just going in the wrong direction rapidly. Thankfully, I had some Christian brothers who said, hey, you know, this is not God's will for you. And you're going way off the track. So it's possible for us when we're not close to Christ and we're not daily surrendered to Him, this is where we're going to be loaded with guilt, calling good evil and evil good. So you got let the Lord check your heart on that so you avoid that. Isaiah says, God says to the people, you've been false to me, not remembered me. And finally the people say, boy, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And I think it's a point of spiritual health when we say, we as God's people recognize our spiritual impoverishment and we need the Lord to walk in His ways. Okay, recognize your spiritual impoverishment. Walk with the Lord with His power. So all our actions then, righteous works, all our actions, all our good deeds, all our ethics and morals, they're going to be like filthy rags without Christ's goodness in our lives. And we have to be aware of that and confess that before God. To walk with a sense that sin is a common condition for the human soul. It's a common condition. And it's a condition we feel when we're not following Christ. So deal with the bad news before you hit the good news. Isaiah comes again with some warnings. He says, man's religion and worship are stuck in sin. Remember the people in Israel? They still did what they always did. They came to worship. They did the prayer thing. They did the offering thing. And they were into the Word. They stuck with it. You know, they stuck with the basics. But they weren't living, walking with God. And so God said, you can pray all you want. It's not going to do anything. Your heart and your actions are out of bounds. So the worship and religion became wrote became very man-centered. They said things like, let God hurry so we may see it. Let the plan of God come so we may know it. Became a very man-controlled experience with God. Okay, they wanted God to do certain things so that they personally were fulfilled. They weren't concerned about surrendering to God to follow Him. They wanted, you know, let God do this that we might have our religious time together. That was deadly. And then God warns them, which Jesus quoted in the New Testament, these people come near to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. Worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. That's really been a problem from Adam and Eve all the way to 2011 AD, where we live. You know, I could be saying one thing outwardly, but if my heart's far from God, it's no good. And so I think a lot of the in the body of Christ, a lot of the obsession about outward things in worship, from my understanding of things, seems to be a problem of the second line there. The worship of me is made up of only rules taught by men. When I look at the Bible, God seems really excited about worship when it's from the heart of His people. In other words, Jesus said, those who worship me in spirit. Okay? He didn't say anything about outward stuff. And when you and I are focused on the outward, you know, I think we're falling into that trap. God is concerned about where your heart is throughout the week and how you worship Him. So He wants you surrendered, you know, and really giving Him the honor He deserves. So that's our state. Now here comes Christ in Isaiah to help us. Help us through this time. The Lord is our salvation. God says, hey, I'll come. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. This is done by a God who's holy, holy, holy. In Isaiah chapter 6. As great as He is, He says, I'll take your guilt upon myself. We'll see in Isaiah 53. He puts it on His Son. For I won't remember your sins. Tremendous. The Lord laid on Christ the sin of us all. So as far as we are away from God, God says, I'm going to come to you and rescue you from the things in your life that you can't rescue yourself from. And as God's people, I think key times in your life, God will, with His faithful Holy Spirit, He'll come and say, this area of your life, you know, you're the street person in that area. I mean, you're spiritually bankrupt and it's not going to get better. Okay. Now, would you want to surrender that area to me so that I can remind you of who I am and my ability to rescue you? And God's really pointing us to Isaiah Isaiah is pointing us to Christ in that manner. He's saying, the Lord can do for you what you can't do for yourself. So you might be right with God, right with yourself, and right with others. And there's one more. And then the Lord keeps us in perfect peace, in repentance and rest when we turn to Him. I'll give you an example of that in a minute. But if you want just to hear God do that for people, both in Isaiah, when He did it for the people back then, and in your and my life now, a good devotional exercise, for example, would be going through the book of Isaiah and looking for all the titles that God calls Himself to get to our hearts. You know, how does He introduce Himself to us? He calls us, as I mentioned before, holy, holy, holy. He calls Himself that. Holy, holy, holy. He calls Himself the cornerstone. That's from Isaiah. He calls Himself the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. That's from Isaiah. He calls Himself the first and the last. That's from Isaiah. John picks up that later in Revelation. And God, in all His goodness, He's telling us, look, I'm the one who could rescue my people who need rescue from the practice of sin or the hauntedness of feeling apart from God. I'll give you one real-life example of how the gospel changes lives. and even the word of Isaiah here. Christian ministry was at work in Baltimore, Maryland, in a very impoverished section of the city. And they, you know, the people there were just stuck in real hard times, stuck in violence. Seemed like no way out and no resources what to speak of. So gospel ministry comes into the neighborhood. You know, just starts out by connecting people to people, good news to people. Lives start being changed by Christ. And the people in the neighborhood, they begin to realize they're loved with the love that's life-changing. You know, unconditional love from God. And they realize that their soul is worth more than the whole world to the Lord. It's almost like, as one person said, heaven invades their hell. Okay, when they meet Christ. And picture that happening to your own soul. You know, whatever hell there is in your soul. And in the times apart from God, it feels like that. Heaven can invade that. Just brings the presence and peace of God. And so what happened, not only did they begin to have peace in their soul and a strong contentment about life, they began to work hard, and they began to do things out of thankfulness for what the Lord meant to them. And step by step, it was like 1 month at a time, the community began to be changed by the good news of Christ. It was almost like a fulfillment of what Jesus said He'd do from Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Okay, and when people were in trouble, the bruised reed He would not break. All those things that Jesus did began to be lived out in the people. And if you look at those who gather across the country, we don't need to go to Baltimore, Maryland, you know, in a bad neighborhood. What groups of people meet on a regular basis that went from impoverishment, you know, internal violence loaded with guilt, and go to a life of praise and thanks and have their life changed by God? Isn't it the people of God who are like that? That they, you know, you and I, we know without Christ we're back in destitution again. But God is faithful, and He'd get a hold of us through His Word, and He'd continue to introduce Himself to us through different parts of the Bible. And so would you live out and let God introduce Himself to you in His Word, His faithful Word, and in His presence, that He is holy, holy, and He's the one that can rescue the captives, give you peace in your soul, and bring fruit out of your life that you were always meant to bear. And it be from Him. And you'll say, like Isaiah said, you know, there'll come a day when the people will say, in the Lord alone is righteousness. In the Lord alone is righteousness. And so you'll honor His name and find Him in the pages of the Bible, Old and New Testament.